Well, amen, and I hope that that is our prayer this morning, that God would speak to us through His Word. You may be seated this morning. Why don't you get out your copy of God's Word and turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. This morning we will begin to pick back up in Genesis and go through our, as we have been going through, the book of Genesis. I don't even remember when we started, for some time now. How about that? Now, when we left just before Easter, God had chosen a man named Abram, and he had called him out of a life of pagan worship in order to follow him, and he made some promises to him that he would take him to a land, but he did not tell him the land that he was going to take him to. He didn't tell him where it was. He just told Abram that he was to follow him. And in a great act of faith, Abram leaves all that he knows, all that he is familiar with, and he follows God. And once he arrives in Canaan, the land that God promised to him, again, by faith, he begins to move through the land, and he is building these altars unto God. And so, what he is doing is proclaiming that this land belongs to God, and he is proclaiming Yahweh as the one true God. And so he is walking by faith, he's trusting the promises of God, he's boldly worshiping God and proclaiming again Yahweh as the only God. So let's pick up there in Genesis chapter 12 and follow along as I begin reading in verse 10. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold, and he sojourned on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had taken, where he had made an altar at first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord, and Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. The Bible tells us that there was a severe famine in the land. And it was because of this famine that Abram leaves the land of Canaan, this land that God had promised him, and he moves down into Egypt. Because of the Nile, Egypt was fertile. It had plenty of food. And so that's why throughout the Bible you see when there's famine, God's people, or all the people of that land really, will begin to head down to Egypt. They know they can get food there because it is plentiful because of the Nile. Now, Abram's heart here is on display. There is a famine in the land. There is a test that is taking place. And Abram goes down into Egypt, and instead of trusting God as he had done before, he begins to trust himself. He acts on his instinct. He's doing what is natural, what makes sense to him. And because of that, it gets him into trouble. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that Abram going down into Egypt in and of itself was a sin. But nowhere do you see at the famine Abram asking God what he's supposed to do. He doesn't go to God and say, God, I trust you. You are the God who's made these promises to me. What am I to do? He just, by instinct, trusting himself, he goes down into Egypt, and there he begins to make decisions that are not right before God. And so as they're about to enter Egypt, he talks with Sarai's wife, and they come up with this plan. He says, listen, if anyone asks, then I want you to say that I am your brother, that you are my sister. Now, Abram knew that in Egypt, the rules were a little different. They didn't have the same hospitality rules that he would have and others in that region would have. And so he knew that if he was the husband of Sarai, that if they wanted Sarai, they would just kill him. But if he was the brother of Sarai, then he had all of the cards in his hand. Because as the male head of the family, because there wouldn't have been a father or a husband there for Sarai, then he was the one that determined who would marry Sarai, and also in that he would get the gifts, right, from the guys that wanted to marry Sarai, right? And so Abram was like, well, this is going to solve all my problems. Because not only will I spare my life, I'll be able to stay with my wife, and I might just actually get something for all of this. Now, I don't think Abram ever wanted to or had the plan that he was going to give Sarai away. I don't think that was his intention. I think he had thought about this, knew she was beautiful, and he was coming up with a plan to protect himself and hopefully her. But there's a problem, because he gets to Egypt and they realize that Sarai is beautiful, but the one who realizes it is Pharaoh. Now that's a problem, because Pharaoh gets what he wants, no questions asked. There is no bargaining with Pharaoh. He is the king. They actually see him as a god. So when he sees Sarai and he says, I want Sarai, guess what? He gets Sarai. So he doesn't go to Abraham and say, hey, listen, I want to talk to you about your sister. What he goes and he says, listen, that woman right there, she's your sister, right? Yes, she's my sister. Okay, then she's coming into my house. And there was one reason that he had Sarai in his harem. This isn't his wife like we think of today, where you have one wife. He had many wives. The only reason that he had her in his harem was for sex. That's basically what his harem was for. And so he had many, many women. Now Sarai becomes one of those women. Abram knows exactly what is going to take place. There is a heaping help of trouble here. Right? Everything that he thought was going to happen, according to his wisdom and his plans, they all backfire. Now, to say the least, his actions were less than noble. He's sinning against God. He's sinning against his wife. As well, he's going to sin against anybody that they would lie to. And yet here he is in his sin, and God doesn't turn his back on him. In the midst of his sin, God extends grace to Abram, and he steps in and delivers him. The famine was a test of Abram's faith, and his failure to trust God just shows us that he is not the one who is going to crush the head of the serpent. Remember, we're looking for this one in the seed, and maybe it was Cain and Abel. No, it wasn't Cain and Abel. Well, maybe it was Noah. No, it wasn't Noah. Well, maybe it was one of Noah's sons. It wasn't. Well, maybe here it is Abram. This is the one that God chose, and he said he's going to bless him, and by him he would bless the nations. Well, here is Abram, and he has committed this sin. It just tells us that Abram is not the one who's going to crush the head of the serpent. But it also reminds us that Abram is not the hero of this story. Now, we're right here at the beginning. And it is good for us to know that Abram is not the hero. Abram certainly is to be noted for his faith. However, we should not put him on a pedestal that only belongs to God. Abram's failure to trust God thrusts us back into the reality that we are in a situation where man has fallen and the curse of sin has a hold on him, and his nature is to sin, and he will always live for his own wisdom and his own glory. Every moment of your life is a test. It is a test to see whether you will trust God or whether you will trust yourself. Will you be obedient to God in every situation, or will you disobey? And often we find ourselves like Abram, trusting in our own wisdom. We follow our own desires and we seek our own glory. However, this story reminds us that God is a gracious God. that he is patient, that he is kind, that he is understanding even in our weaknesses. And over again in the Bible, we see God extending undeserved favor to man, even in his sin. I think some of us this morning have a skewed view of God's grace. And we see that in the way that we live our lives. As believers, we know that God's grace, that God's salvation is by grace. You tell other people that. You cannot earn God's salvation. You cannot work to receive God's love. He loves you. He wants to save you by his grace. We tell other people that. We believe that. But then we will live our lives day after day as though somehow we have to earn to keep God's favor. God has saved me, yes, but now if I'm going to keep this salvation, or if I'm going to keep God's love, if God's going to bless me, if God's going to keep his promises to me, then I've got to do something to earn his favor. Or else he's going to turn me away and he's going to push me away. Now certainly God attaches specific blessings to our obedience. If this, then that, yes. However, God's love toward us is not something that comes and goes based on whether we're good today or whether we're bad today. The promises we have in Christ are given at salvation, and they are not revoked because we sin. Just as God was gracious to Abram despite his sin, God's grace is still extended to us despite our sin. You do not have to live your life trying to earn God's grace any more than a lost person earns God's grace. That's why it's called grace. You can trust God to be gracious to you despite your sin. And that is a freeing truth in your life, or at least it should be a freeing truth in your life. So this morning, I want us to look at three ways that God extends his grace even in the midst of our sin. Three ways that God extends his grace to you, even in the midst of your sin. And my hope is that you'll stop living your life trying to earn God's favor or to keep his favor. And instead, you will live in the confidence of that grace. You will live in obedience because you know that his grace is going to be given to you, that his love for you will never end, that you will live out of that and walk in that in obedience to God because of his grace in your life. So let's look at these. Number one, God is gracious to deliver us from the destruction of sin. God is gracious to deliver us from this destruction of sin. Listen, Abram finds himself in a huge mess here. He was so confident that he had figured out how to solve all his problems. This is why they make this plan. Now, guys, you and I, We love to do this. Listen, here's a problem. Guess what? Well, God has created me to solve every problem. I mean, that's just how we do things. That's where Abram is. There's a famine. Oh, don't worry about the famine. We'll go down to Egypt. I got this. But when we go down to Egypt, I know there's an issue. So I've got to come up with this plan. We're going to figure this out. Now, Sarah, you just tell him that you're my sister. It'll all work out. And maybe we even get some things on the side there. It'll be, you know, for me. They won't kill me. And he's got it all figured out. However, he never counted on Pharaoh taking Sarai to be part of his harem. His sin put him and Sarai and the rest of his household on a path that is leading to destruction. However, God intervenes on Abram's behalf and he saves Sarai and he saves Abram. He sends plagues to Pharaoh's house and Pharaoh sends Abram out of Egypt. Do you notice that between verse 16 and verse 17, there is nowhere that it says Abram cries out to God. He doesn't repent. He doesn't say, God, I've messed up. Please help me. It just says, but the Lord sent the plagues to Pharaoh. God, by his grace, steps in and he saves Abram from the destruction of his sin. Now listen, I don't know if you picked up on this, but if you were paying attention as we were reading this, it may sound very familiar. This story sounded maybe very familiar to you about another story. All right, let me just hit the highlights. And I think if I hit the highlights of what's going on here, you'll see the parallels between another story. Abram, who will be the father of a great nation, right? He goes down to Egypt because there's this famine in the land. While he's there, his wife, who's going to be the mother of a great nation, is taken captive and enslaved by Pharaoh. However, God sends plagues on Pharaoh's house, and he forces Pharaoh to let them go, and they leave the whole, with a whole lot of stuff that the Egyptian king gave them. Does that sound familiar? Sounds a whole lot like what's going to happen at the end of Genesis and through Exodus, right? Well, that's not a coincidence. God is sovereignly orchestrating Abram's life so that it is a picture of this pattern of salvation that we're going to see throughout the Bible, where God steps in by his grace to an undeserving people and he delivers them from captivity. Gee, does that sound even a little familiar, maybe even in your life? This pattern of salvation where sin has a hold on man, he is destroying man, he is carrying him to its nth degree, which is death and destruction, and yet God steps in and says, no, by my grace, I will save you from sin's destruction. Over and over and over again, we see that pattern in the Word of God. Listen, Abram doesn't just have a stroke of luck here. Well, man, we're lucky that the plagues came at this time, at this moment, because it really saved my bacon. That's not what happened. God sovereignly intervened, and he sent these plagues to Pharaoh's house, and Pharaoh then realized, I guess by God's understanding, gave him that understanding, that this is Sarai that caused this, and so there's something up here. So he gives Sarai back, and he kicks him out of Egypt. He says, go back to where you came from. Abram's plan failed miserably, but the Lord. He kept sin from destroying Abram and his family. Listen, God is still gracious to deliver us from the destruction of our sin. I can remember so many times in my life where I've made selfish, poor, unwise, sinful decisions that should have wreaked destruction in my life, and yet God was gracious to deliver me. And many of those times have been as I've been looking back on my life. And so I'll be reflecting on my life and reflecting different places in my life. And God will remind me of the decisions that I make and how bad those decisions were. And this heavy weight of fear and just this dread overcomes me because I realize what could have happened because of that decision. Because of the decision I made, how it could have destroyed my life, how it could have messed up the lives of other people who were in that situation. And then that is replaced immediately by thankfulness and praise and joy in God. Because I know that by his grace, not because I asked, not because I deserved it, not because of anything that I did, he just stepped in and he said, no, I'm not going to allow even your decision of sin to bring destruction. By my grace, because I love you, I will keep you from that. Praise God. Praise God for the grace in our life, even in the midst of our sin. Listen, believer, your salvation proves that God still delivers from the destruction of sin. We were sinners going our own way, following our own plan. Our choices were leading us down a path of destruction. However, God stepped in and he intervened on our behalf. Jesus came. He died on the cross. He took the punishment that you and I deserved. Jesus took the destruction of sin upon himself so that you would not have to experience the destruction of sin. And in Christ, we have been saved. But God's delivering grace didn't just stop there. Listen, as we continue to live our lives, believers, he continues to extend his grace even when we sin. In Christ, God's grace has been given to us so we don't have to experience the destructive power of sin. That is important. Listen to me. In Christ. In Christ. Because you are in Christ, it's sealed. God extends his grace and he says you do not have to experience the full destruction of sin. Listen to the ways he does this. In Christ, we have been freed from sin and are now slaves to righteousness. Think about what that means. You are freed from sin, and you are now a slave to righteousness. Romans 6:18 says, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness, talking about believers. That means sin's power has no hold on you. So now, you don't have to give in to sin, and because you don't give in to sin, you don't have to experience sin's destruction in your life. It isn't that just God in his grace says, okay, when you sin, you're not going to experience the full destruction. Here's what God says. I'm going to totally sever sin's hold on you so you don't have to walk in sin and you don't have to experience that, at least your sin, anymore. In Christ, God provides a way of escape every time we're tempted to sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God says, even in the temptation, here's what I'm going to do. By my grace, I'm going to provide a way of escape. If you will take that way of escape, you will not experience the destruction of sin and the power of sin in your life. You will experience my blessing. In Christ, God is gracious to convict us and discipline us so that we will turn from sin. God's word in Hebrews says he disciplines those he loves. And a few verses later, it says in verse 11, for the moment, all the discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, to be clear, God does allow consequences to your sin. He allows your sinful decisions. He allows those consequences in your life. We even see that here. We'll see it more next week. But the livestock, all these gifts that Pharaoh gives Abram, guess what's going to happen in the next section? He and Lot are going to fight because there's not enough land for all the livestock that they have. Here's Abram. He's looking out for himself. He's not looking out for Sarai. What does Lot do in the next section? Lot looks out for himself. He's not looking out for the group. And if you go farther, he gets to Sodom and Gomorrah. What does he do? Lot gives up his two daughters in order to save his house. He follows Uncle Abraham's example. If you look there in all the things that Pharaoh gave him, female slaves, female servants. Where do you think Hagar came from? Hagar was probably given to Abram in Egypt. Hagar is the one that Sarai is going to give to Abram, and that's when Ishmael will be born, not part of God's plan. There are still consequences to sin. But even, listen, even the consequences of our sin are God's grace to keep us from continuing down the path of sin. Because when you have a consequence to your sin and it helps you to turn away, it means you're not going to continue down the path and experience more destruction and more pain and more loss. Listen to what Paul instructs the church at Corinth about a believer that continues to sin. He would not repent. 1 Corinthians 5:5, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Thanks, Paul. Lots of grace there. No, but why? You got to look at why, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Turn him over to Satan so that he feels the full weight of his sin and the full consequences of his sin, so that there is hopefully this repentance and his spirit is saved in the day of the Lord, that there is this evidence that he does love Christ. Even the destruction of the flesh that sin brought about would be to this man's benefit. God, over and over in your life, steps in and he saves you from sin's destructive power. Not because you deserve it, not because you have earned his favor, but simply because you are in Christ, period. God's love for you in Christ is both consistent and it is eternal. Nothing you will do will ever cause God to love you any more than he already does. And so you don't have to live wondering what you must do to earn his favor. In Christ, you have God's love, you have his favor. And nothing you will do will ever cause God to love you any less, which means he will never hope for your demise. God is never there looking and going, oh, watch this, he's going to sin and I'm just going to smack him and he... That's not God. That's not God. What God does. God isn't hoping that you trip up so that you can, like, well, serves him right for disobeying me. Watch this. No, God loves you and he will always love you, and there is nothing that you can do that will ever cause him to love you any less. So he is always working for your good. So you can trust that because of his grace, he will work to deliver you from sin's destruction. That is the measure of his grace towards you. Now listen, for many of us, we need to repent this morning of how we've looked down on others with condemnation and contempt because of the sin in their lives. We receive this grace from God, and we receive this grace in the midst of our sin, and we celebrate this grace even though we're sinners, and then we look at someone who we see sin in their life, maybe they've sinned at us, and we condemn them, and we're looking down on them. Now, certainly, we don't overlook sin. We don't act like sin is not a big deal. It is a huge deal. Christ went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. However, our response should be bathed in the same grace that God gives us when we sin. Dad, mom, when your child sins, do you watch them suffer the destruction of sin with this, well, it serves you right attitude, piling on all you can just to teach them a lesson? Or do you help them see the grace of God even in the midst of their sin? It doesn't mean there aren't any consequences. It just means you point them to the grace of God available to them in the midst of their sin. No wonder we have so many growing up thinking that God cannot be approached, that He doesn't love them. We have so many teenagers, even in the church, they're confused, they're anxious, they're, what am I going to do in life? Maybe it's because we as parents aren't saying, listen, yes, you have done wrong and it is a huge deal, but there is grace available to you. And I know because in my life I have sinned over and over again and God has given grace to me. Yes, you deserve these consequences, but guess what? God sent Christ to die on the cross to take those from you. And I'm going to extend grace to you in this moment, like God has extended grace to me so many times before. You think they'd have a different attitude towards the God we served if that's what we gave to them? There's a second way God extends His grace even in the midst of our sin. Not only is He gracious to deliver us from the destruction of sin, God is gracious to keep His promises despite our sin. He's gracious to keep His promises despite our sin. Look back at chapter 12, verse 3. We've read this a billion times because I was here for like 4 weeks or something, but we're going to read it again. Chapter 12, verse 3. This is God speaking to Abraham. Abram, I will bless those who bless you. Let's just go back to verse 2, sorry. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is God's promise to Abram. He calls him out of Ur. He says, I want you to follow me, and here's what I'm going to do for you. By putting Sarai in his harem, Pharaoh inadvertently dishonors Abram because he's going to be sleeping with his wife. But God, just like He said He would, in verse 3 of chapter 12, curses Pharaoh. Anybody that dishonors you, I will curse. If they bless you, I will bless you. If they dishonor you, I will curse. Here is Abram in the midst of his sin actually perpetuating this dishonor. Yet Pharaoh was still responsible for his decisions. And in the midst of this sin, God steps in and He still keeps His promise. He curses Pharaoh. However, if we pull back a bit and we look at the bigger picture, we see something else. Now remember, God has created man. He puts him in a place created especially for him so that he could live in communion with God and glorify God as he expands God's kingdom across the earth, Genesis 1 and 2. But instead, man chooses to live for himself. He decided he's going to make his own decisions about what is good and what is evil for himself. And in his rebellion against God, God separates him and the curse of sin falls on him and all of creation. Genesis chapter 3. However, God promised that through the seed of the woman, He would crush the head of the serpent, the devil, and would restore man back to his original relationship with God. That's the last part of Genesis 3 where God is making the curses and He has these promises. Genesis chapter 4 through Genesis chapter 10, we see that mankind begins to spiral downward in sin. God says, listen, I'm going to keep you alive. I'm not going to destroy you. But man, even though he's received God's grace, he begins to do his own thing. And we see this downward spiral of sin. God steps in at one point and he says, I wipe them all out. We're going to start over with the man named Noah. What happens? Man continues in this downward spiral of sin, going deeper and deeper and deeper, all the way to the Tower of Babel, where he literally says, I'm going to make a name for myself. He has turned against God. And then we get to chapter 11, chapter 12, and God steps in and he says, I'm going to choose for myself a man. I'm going to choose this man for myself. He's going to be the one that fathers a great nation. That nation will be for me. And in that nation, through this man, I will bless the other nations. What we see is that God steps in because man is hopeless against sin's curse. Genesis 4 through 10 tell us that man has absolutely no hope on his own to do anything about his sin. He will always live for himself, live for his glory. There will always be a downward spiral into sin. And that's why God stepped in and called Abram and promised that through him all the nations would be blessed. Because that's the only way that man could ever know the salvation of God, is if God did what man could not do. But listen, Abram did not earn the right to be chosen by God. It was only because of God's grace that Abram was called by God. The plan of salvation that God had for man was not about Abram, but about God's glory. It was God, not Abram, who came up with the plan of salvation, who implemented the plan, who carried out the plan by his own power. It was God who stepped in and chose a man to extend grace to him in order that mankind, would know salvation from the curse of sin. Because over and over and over again, man proved that he could do nothing about sin. And so it was only because of God's grace that Abram received the promise of God to be blessed and to be a blessing to the nations. The promise that God gave in chapter 12 to Abram were the guarantee that God would carry out his plan through Abram. In other words, when God came to Abram, he's not just saying, listen, Abram, I'm going to make these promises for your sake. What he's saying is, I'm going to make these promises and they guarantee the salvation of mankind, that the nations will be blessed. So there's more here than just Abram and the promises to Abram being threatened by Abram's sin. The whole plan of salvation is in jeopardy here. God has promised that the seed, the one that would come and crush the head of the serpent, would come through Abram. And so Abram's sin, causing Sarai to be in Pharaoh's harem, has jeopardized this plan of salvation that God has. It's Abram who is not trusting these promises that God has given him. He's trusting his own wisdom to come up with his own plan for his own preservation. And so Abram's sin has brought more than just a threat to himself and his family. It's a threat to God's whole plan. However, we see verse 17 and it begins, but the Lord. But the Lord. That's an indication that despite Abram's sin, God is still in control. And by his grace, he is going to do something. He is going to be faithful to his promises despite what Abram has done. And because he does, because God is faithful, he not only saves Abram and Sarai, but he ensures that his plan of salvation, which he promised back in the garden through the ark and with the call of Abram, that it would continue. It was never in jeopardy. From our perspective, it looks like it's in jeopardy because here's Abram doing his own thing, but God is saying, no, I'm in control. Abram's sin cannot thwart my plans. What Abram doesn't have me on edge going, what am I going to do now? I made a promise, and I'm going to keep that promise. I made a promise way back in Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to keep that promise. So here I am. I'm going to step in, and despite Abram's sin, I will keep my promise to him, and I will keep my promise to mankind. Abram's sin could not derail God's plan for himself or for mankind. Listen, your sin will not derail God's ultimate plan for you. Your life is not the center of God's plan. Your life is part of God's bigger plan of salvation that will ultimately bring Him great glory. Therefore, your sin cannot and it will not keep God from accomplishing what He wants to accomplish in you, through you, and in His greater plan of salvation. Listen, that's ultimately the point of Genesis, by the way. That we cannot keep God from accomplishing, even in our sin, in our offense against God, in our rebellion against God, cannot keep God from doing what He set out to do in creation. And Joseph says as much when he's standing before his brothers who have sinned against him, sold him into slavery. In Genesis 50:20, he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Listen, you can trust God to keep His promises given to you in Christ despite your sin. Philippians 1:6 says, "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." God will complete the work that He has begun in you despite you. Now you can enjoy the process and the work that He is accomplishing in you by being obedient to His commands, or you can be miserable in the process of that work by being disobedient to His commands. God's going to do the work. He has saved you. He's going to get you to the end. You can either enjoy that process by being obedient and knowing the joy of your salvation and the blessing of that salvation, or you can fight Him the whole way and say, "I'm going to do my own thing here and I'm going to do my own thing there." Now, you got to question whether you truly repented of your sin and have put your faith and trust and asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. But if you truly have, you're going to go in your life and we're all going to sin. We're going to do dumb things. We're going to make dumb decisions, right? But God isn't going to say when we sin, "Oh, promises are gone, done." No, He's promised to fulfill this work in you. Guess what? He will fulfill that work in you. He will get you to the end. Praise God, because if that's not the case, then I'm not going to make it to the end. I won't even make it halfway. I won't even make it a quarter of the way. The first step I take, I fall off the cliff and I'm done. Praise God for His grace that He keeps His promises in Christ despite my sin. Listen, as a parent, you love your child, don't you? Yes, you do. And your love for them means that you have certain desires, you have certain expectations, you have certain plans for them. Now, obviously, you can have plans for their life that aren't out of love, right? "Well, I didn't quite make it into the NFL, so I'm going to love my child by putting all the pressure on him to get into the NFL, and I'm going to live my life vicariously through him, and he will always be an NFL player, or he will always be a lawyer, or he will always be whatever it is that I want him to be." That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your genuine love for them that means you have a plan in their life. So you plan for them to be a functioning member of society, right? That's your hope, your plan for them. You plan for them to be able to interact with others, have friends, and have social interaction. So that's why you train them certain ways. You plan for them to gain the abilities that they need to thrive in life and to live. And so because you love them and that's your plan, you do these things for them and you instruct them and you guide them along the way. But here's the problem. Along the way, your child will have the audacity to do things that want to derail your plans. How dare them? I mean, they will sit in that high chair and take a big old spoonful of SpaghettiOs and spit it right back out onto the floor. Now, let me promise you, if they don't learn to eat their food and they keep spitting it out on the floor, they're not going to be able to function in society, right? They will scream and yell and pitch a wall-eyed fit when they don't get their way. They're not going to function in society. Listen, look at society today, what a mess we are in. You know why? Because we didn't teach our kids that you don't pitch a wall-eyed fit just because you don't get your way. Hey, welcome to life. You want to teach your kids to thrive? Teach them that they don't always get their way. The world does not revolve around them. They have the audacity that they will poop in their pants instead of the toilet. Let me promise you, if they don't learn to poop in the toilet instead of their pants, they're not going to survive in society, right? So here are the plans for them. Well, when he poops in his diaper, you don't go, well, it's off now. I promised I would raise you. I had these plans for you. But now you done messed your diaper again. It's all over the floor. And I got to clean this up. I'm done. You can just go on your own and do your own thing. I've given up on you. How many of you have ever said that? I know you've wanted to say that. But you haven't said that. Why? Because you love them. And so your plan for them and your promise to them as a parent is that I'm going to get you so that when you leave the house, you can survive out there. You can thrive out there. I hope that's what you want for them. Well, as they fight that along the way because they don't think that's what's best and they want to do their best, you don't give up on that. You don't say, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. No, you continue. Why? Because you love them. Not because they earned that. Not because they have 4 stickers on the wall for doing their chores. That's not why you do that. You do that because you love them. Listen, when we sin, God doesn't throw his hands up and say, well, I'm done with you. All the promises that I made to you, no more. Why? Because he has a plan and a purpose. He has a goal for you in Christ. In Christ, he has promised you already that he's going to take you to the end. So when you poop in your diaper, sin, God doesn't just give up. He says, okay, then fine. We'll try again. I love you. I'm getting you to this place for my glory. Because if you could do it on your own, it would be for your glory. But because he does it and he keeps his promises despite your sin, it is for his glory. So in the end, when we're all gathered around the throne room and we're praising him, everybody there has nothing to boast about. It is all because God kept his promises despite our sin. Your sin will not derail God's plan for your life. So stop thinking that every time you sin, God rolls his eyes and he throws his hands up as if he doesn't know what he's going to do with you. God knows exactly what he's going to do to you and with you. And he's carrying out that plan in your life. And he's promised to complete that plan. And he will. So trust him. He can see you for who he's making you to be. He sees you as the finished product. And he is working in your life right now to bring about all that he wants to his glory. Listen, do you think that you have the power to override what God intends in your life? Do you think that Satan has the power to override what God intends in your life? No. He is the sovereign God. He called you. He made promises to you. And there's nothing that you can do to keep him from doing that. Listen. You cannot keep God from accomplishing his purpose in your life. All the promises that God has made for you, believer, they're going to come to pass. Your sin doesn't negate it. So stop living under the guilt that's weighing you down and robbing you of your joy. Yes, should we be broken over our sin? Absolutely, we should be broken over our sin. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't love you anymore, that God can't use you anymore. Your identity isn't in your sin, even your past sin or present sin. Your identity is now in Christ. And in Christ, God will keep his promises despite your sin. God is sovereign, you are loved, and he will keep his promises. Number 3, quickly, God is gracious to receive and restore us when we turn back to him. Even in the midst of our sin, God is gracious towards us. In what way? In that he receives us and he restores us when we turn back. Listen, after Abram is rebuked by Pharaoh and he's kicked out of Egypt, he returns to Canaan. I would probably imagine that he returns with his tail between his legs. We don't have a lot going on that we know what's happening here. There's no conversation. There's not a lot of conversation that's given to us, if any, between he and Sarah. I mean, I bet it was probably one of those like, yeah, I don't have to say it because you know, right? Where nobody says anything for a couple of days around the house, right? Now in verse 2, we come to the beginning of this next story in Abram's life. However, there's something there that's very important. Look again at verse 3. And he journeyed on from the Negeb as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. He called upon the name of the Lord. He goes back to the first place that we see him call on the name of the Lord, back up in chapter 12. This place between Bethel and Ai, that's where Abram had settled before the famine. That's where he was living. It was here that this altar that he built would be his place of regular worship, where he would call on the name of the Lord. And when he was walking by faith, he was unashamed to proclaim Yahweh is God. And what we see is that despite his utter unfaithfulness and sin in Egypt, he has come back to God and God received him and restored him. He is now again, by faith, worshiping God and unashamedly proclaiming Yahweh as God. Listen, believer, this is so important for you to understand. There is never so much sin in your life that God will ever turn you away. That when you come back to him, God will say, nope, you've gone too far. There's never a point of too much sin in your life that God will say, listen, you are no longer usable. You have so blown it that I cannot use you in my kingdom. You will never hear God say that. He is the all-powerful God of grace, and if you will turn back to him, he will receive you and he will restore you. Now, yes, you may not be restored to the full position that you normally were or the full use. We even see that in David's life. David was a great king, but after Bathsheba and his sin before God, he was never at the height that he was before. But listen, God didn't turn him away. God didn't reject him, and God still used him for his glory. God's love for you means that he will graciously restore you to himself every time, listen, every time you turn back to him. Romans 8, 37 says this, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, that includes the power of sin, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if I understand that 1 Corinthians 13 is not just telling us how we should love, but is telling us what true love is based on what God's love is, then I read verse 7 to be, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I believe that to be the love that God has for us. God loves all things, or bears all things. His love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. He bears even our sin. No matter how bad your sin, no matter how long you've been away, no matter how you feel about your relationship with God, if you come back to him, he will receive you. And no matter how far you have run, God can still use you. You have a place in his kingdom, a place that he can use you for his glory. Listen, don't fall into the trap of allowing the shame of sin to keep you from coming back to God. Being restored to right relationship with God. Don't let your shame cause you to think that you cannot be used by God. Jesus bore your shame. There is no longer any condemnation on your life because of your sin. So return with humility, but with boldness to God's throne of grace and receive the grace that he has promised to you in Christ. And then take a step. Begin again to live your life in a manner that reflects that grace. God, I have sinned severely. I have walked away for so long. Will you forgive me? God's answer will always be yes. He restores you to himself. He receives you. God, I don't know what to do. I've ruined my testimony. God, my family knows how I've been living. God, my neighbors know how I've been living. My coworkers know the language that I've been using. I've been walking away. What am I to do? God says, I'm so powerful, I'm willing and able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. That's what he says in Joel to Israel. You just take that first step. God, I don't know how you're going to use me, but I trust that you will. And you take that first step and allow God to begin to use you again in his kingdom for his glory. He will do it every single time. Listen, let me ask you this morning, have you experienced the grace of God in your life? The saving grace of God in your life? For some this morning, you have a hard time accepting that God's salvation is a free gift, that you don't have to earn it, that you don't have to do anything, but that God, just out of his love for you, saves you. But the Bible says that very thing. It says that God demonstrated, showed His love toward you, that while you were a sinner, even in the midst of your sin, He sent Christ to die for you. God didn't send Jesus after we washed ourselves up. God sent Jesus because we can do absolutely nothing with our sin, about our sin. While you were a sinner, Christ died for you. It's all by His grace. And here's what God is offering you today. If you will turn from your sin and you will put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then He will save you. He will remove your sin from you, your offense, and He will give you the righteousness of Christ so that as you stand before Him, you stand holy. Which is why all the promises that He gives you are not affected by your sin, because He sees you in Christ. That's what He offers you today. He says, don't you want to get off that path of destruction that sin is taking you on, that ultimately leads in eternal separation from Me in a place called hell? I want to give that to you. I want to put you on a different path. I want to take you out of the kingdom of darkness and put you into the kingdom of light. If you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, ask Him to forgive you of your sins, trusting in His death and His resurrection to forgive you of your sins, then God says He will do that. And in just a moment, we're going to give you the opportunity to do that. Pastor Ryan will be standing right here. We want you just to slip out from where you are as we're praying and you come to Him and say, I want to be saved. Or maybe just right there in your seat, in the silence of your heart, you cry out to God and you say, God, save me. If that's what you do, if you don't come forward, then please find somebody though. Let us know that you prayed that prayer to God, that you cried out to Him for salvation so that we can help you answer the questions that you have. But believer, you know, it may be in your heart this morning that God has revealed that there is no grace extended to others when you see them in their sin. Listen, if God extends His grace toward us even in our sin, what is it that we should be doing in response to the sin of others? For some, we need to repent of how we condemn others even when they sin. And we need to commit to be an instrument of God's grace in the lives of our brothers and sisters when they sin. Maybe that's in your home, husband, wife, mom, dad. Maybe that's in this body, teacher, leader. Maybe that's at the workplace and here's a fellow believer, or even maybe a non-believer, and you see the sin in their life and you're so happy that you don't sin like that. Praise God, I'm not a sinner like that guy. There's condemnation, not grace. And God said, you repent of that and begin to be an instrument of My grace. Are there consequences? Absolutely. But extend His grace to them. For some of us this morning, we need to let go of trying to earn God's grace in our life. You need to allow yourself to trust in the work of Christ on your behalf and accept His love for you. Know that it does not fade because of your sin. Is your sin serious? Absolutely. Please do not hear me say that sin is not serious. It is. But it does not separate you from God's love. It does not disqualify you from His kingdom. It does not mean that He cannot use you. Live in light of the fact that His promises to you are yours, not because you've earned them, but because Christ has earned them for you. Let go this morning and allow the grace of God to give you the joy and the peace and the assurance of God's love for you in Christ. And then finally, some of us this morning, we haven't thought about the grace of God in our lives in a long time. We just take our salvation for granted. We just walk through each day thinking, well, I'm on my way to heaven, and so whatever happens, happens, and yet we never see or recognize God's grace. Listen, take this time to think about all that God has done and still does for you despite the fact that you still disobey Him. And praise God for the grace that He extends to you every moment of your life. Thank Him for the times He's spared you from sin's destruction. For the times He's kept His promises, even though you didn't deserve for Him to do it. For the countless times He has received you and restored you because of repentance in your heart. We have much to be thankful for this morning. So with your head bowed and eyes closed, as the praise team comes in this time of response, what will be your response this morning? Will it be God, I need to be saved. God, forgive me of how I treat others in their sin. God, I praise you and I thank you for the grace that you extend to me in my sin. Maybe it's all of those. Whatever it is this morning, I'm going to pray. And in these moments, as Emma begins to play, you just in the quietness of your heart, respond to God. Father, thank you for grace. Thank you for the grace shown in Abram's life. Thank you that we don't have to be the hero because Christ has already taken that position on our behalf. And when we are far less than heroic in the way that we live our lives, you never fail to come in and extend your grace to us. I pray that we don't take that for granted. I pray that we don't presume upon your grace. I pray that we don't live our lives as though, well, listen, if God's gracious to me, then my sin is no big deal. I can live how I want to. Father, convict us of that. That if we think that somehow your grace gives us permission to sin, Paul addresses that and he says, anathema, no, may it never be. But it is your grace that enables us to live this life in the joy of our salvation and for your glory and for the expanse of your kingdom. Oh God, thank you for your grace, even in the midst of our sin. And in these moments, as we respond to you personally, I pray that men and women who are not saved would not be proud this morning, that they would humble themselves before you and the Spirit of God would call them and they would say yes, that they would get up from their seat and they would come and tell Pastor Ryan that they want to be saved, that men and women would repent, that they would praise you and honor you, whatever it is that the Spirit lays on their heart, that would be their response this morning. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.